I hope you believe the words of that song we just sang. And mighty is our strong God. I mean, it's a beautiful song. It's a powerful song. But I hope it actually resonates with us. I hope that's something that we actually truly believe about our God. And I recognize there's people in our audience, there's people joining us online who maybe struggle to feel that way about God. It's not that we completely disbelieve in God, but I don't recognize his strength. I don't recognize his presence in the wilderness. I don't feel like he always provides. And if that's the way you feel, welcome. You're welcome to be here and continue to worship with us and continue trying to discover this God that we truly believe in. Because that's what we're going to talk about today, honestly, is our belief, is our faith in God. Now, there's a guy that I guess over the last couple of centuries became, I don't know if he still is, but he became one of the famous, most well-known, most world-renowned tightrope walker in the world. Started back in the late 1800s and continued into the early 1900s. And his name was Charles Blondin. And he would walk across tightropes from all sorts of different places, you know, really high up. But the place that he got the most notoriety was walking a tightrope over the Niagara River near Niagara Falls. And he did it so often with so many crowds that they estimate that he probably crossed either from the United States, Canada, or Canada to the United States over the river probably at least 300 times in his lifetime on a tightrope. And the first time he did it, people who were watching were so scared. Some of them passed out. Some of them said, "I can't watch a man die," and they just walked away. And then others, you know, they had their eyes glued the whole time. They couldn't take their eyes off of it. And he did it so often that he started coming up with new ways to go across the tightrope or new things to do as he was going across the tightrope. Apparently, one time he did it on some kind of stilts. One time he did it backwards. One time he put like this big flour sack over himself so that he would be kind of blindfolded as he's making his way across. One time he took a small little camping stove with him, stopped in the middle of the tightrope, sat down, cooked an omelet, and lowered it down to one of the, what do they call it, the Made in the Mist boats that come out there by the falls, lowered it down to the people on deck so that they can enjoy an omelet that he made while he was on the tightrope. That was Charles Blondin. That's what he did. And he was so well known for it. And so one particular time, he's got a big crowd there. He's getting ready to go across, and he's kind of working the crowd a little bit. I mean, he's a showman. And he probably even talked about some of the things that he had done before. You know, "Do you think that I could walk across this backwards?" "Yeah, we know you can," the crowd responded. "Well, do you think that I could walk across this blindfolded?" "Of course you can. Woohoo! Yay!" "Do you think that I could walk across this tightrope over the Niagara River carrying someone on my back?" "Yes, we believe you can. Yeah. All right, which one of you wants to volunteer?" Silence. Nobody wanted to volunteer. But they all believed he could do it, right? They all believed. "Yeah, you can carry somebody. You can put somebody on your back. You can get all the way across. We believe it. Matter of fact, we want to see it. I just don't want to do it. I don't want to be the one to make that journey." There's a difference. There's a difference in belief and faith, isn't there? And we use those words interchangeably. I do. I mean, I talk about the things I have faith in. I talk about things I believe in. The word in Scripture in the ancient Greek language that we translate, you know, our English word faith or belief, it's the same word. It's used interchangeably. And yet there's something greater. There's something bigger. There's just another kind of step to take when you're talking about faith. There's some action involved. There's some commitment involved that takes us beyond just belief. I want us to think about that. I want us to be kind of chewing on that as we remind ourselves of what we started talking about last week on Easter Sunday and these anchor points that we have in our lives. These things that we secure ourselves to, these things that we attach ourselves to and trust in and use to be a solid point in our lives, to secure ourselves, to secure our relationships, our attitude, our actions. These things that we can count on that provide us some security. And I didn't get to talk about this a whole lot last week, but if you think about it, our culture has a whole bunch of different things that they say you can use this as an anchor point. You can attach your life to this. If we're convinced that those things are true. If I just have the right job, that'll be solid. If I just make enough money, I can find security in that. If I just date the right person, that's what I can anchor my life to. That's what I can anchor my hope to. If I just marry the right person, everything's going to be fine. If I'm just in the right friendship circle, if I'm just in the right group, if I have the right political view, everything's going to work out. If I have enough stuff, if I acquire enough possessions, if my health is good enough, I mean, the list can go on and on. There's all sorts of things that people in our culture, maybe even people that we trust, tell us if you just have this, if you anchor your life to this, you'll be fine. And a lot of those things aren't even bad. They're good things. It's good to have certain people in your life. It's good to have a job. It's good to have finances. Possessions can help. It's great to have good health, but all of those things are temporary. And all of those things, honestly, are fragile. They break, they fall apart, they fade away. And that's dangerous when that's something that I'm anchored to. If I'm going rock climbing, if I'm going rappelling, I want to make sure that whatever I'm attached to is secure. And some of these things that we convince ourselves are worth attaching our lives to aren't very secure. So that's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about right now is anchor points. So we started last week talking about how the resurrection of Jesus is an anchor point. The truth that Jesus actually did die on the cross, actually was buried, and actually did rise again, and is actually living now, that's something to secure my life to. That is an anchor point. To believe that Jesus Christ took away my sin at the cross. To believe that not only did he provide forgiveness for me, he provided life for me by conquering death when he walked out of the grave. That's something that's solid. That's something to attach my life to attach my marriage to attach my relationships to attach my own self-esteem, my own sense of self-worth to. That is a solid anchor point. And this morning I want us to talk about another one, another anchor point to attach ourselves to connect ourselves to, and that is my faith. And you might be thinking, well, faith is the trust that I have in the anchor point. And you're right. But what I want us to understand this morning is that my faith, my belief in this word of Scripture, my belief in the story of Jesus, my belief in God himself, that he is alive, that he is present, that he is doing things in my life right now, that he can use me to bless the lives of other people, that he has something better prepared for me when this life is over. Even if those things aren't happening, even if I don't fully see those things happening in my life right now, that I believe in that. That belief, that faith, that is an anchor point. How do I know that? I go to the book of Hebrews. Some of you, the last several Sunday mornings, have been blessed to be in one of our classrooms out here with our Connections minister, Brandon Dodd, going through a study of Hebrews together. And if you don't know anything about Hebrews, if you look in your Bibles, your Bible apps, it's kind of towards the end of your Bible, not all the way, probably about 3/4 of the way towards the end of your Bible. And the author of Hebrews spends the bulk of that book just talking about how Jesus is better. How Jesus is, and faith in him is better than having, you know, faith in Moses, faith in the Old Testament, even though those were good things to have faith and trust in, that Jesus is even better. That Jesus is better than anything that we put our trust in our lives nowadays. That Jesus has something better prepared for us. That there were people centuries ago who put their faith in God expecting for something better to come, and now it's happened through Jesus. And because we have Jesus in our life, we have forgiveness. We have grace. We've been covered by his blood. We don't have to worry about our sins anymore. Not only that, but when we get to the end of this life, there's something even better prepared for us. There's something even better waiting for us because of Jesus. And even in those times in our lives when I need help, I need God's presence in my life, that I have the freedom through Jesus to ask for help from God, and he listens and he answers. I mean, Hebrews is just chock full of all that kind of stuff. But the question that keeps coursing through the whole book of Hebrews, the question that keeps coming through again and again is, do you believe what I'm telling you about Jesus? Do you believe that he is better? Do you believe that life with him is better? Do you believe that you are better off having him in your life than anything else? What do you believe about him? And what does that belief motivate you to do? And here's what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. We have this hope, this expectation, as we talked about last week, this faith, this trust as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. What hope are we talking about? What expectation are we talking about? The things that I just said. That there is a God, that he really did send his son to provide forgiveness and life for me, that he really is coming back for me one day, and until that day comes, he's still an active presence in my life now. I have that hope. I have that expectation. I have that faith, that trust. And the author of Hebrews says, if I have that kind of faith, that is a what? An anchor. Firm and secure. I can count on that. I can trust in that. I can attach my life to that. And that's what we need, folks. That's what we need. That's what our world needs more than anything else, is a faith, a trust, a hope that what we read about and sing about and pray about and believe about our God is actually true. We need that. We need that kind of security in our lives. In a variety of different ways. I need that kind of faith as an anchor point when I'm feeling overwhelmed. When I feel like things are just swamping me, when I'm stressed, or when my schedule is too full, or when I'm hurting, or people are mistreating me in some way, or I'm looking for answers but I'm not finding them, or I'm dealing with this problem, but then five more come on top of it. And just those times where I'm being stretched and I'm being pulled in different directions, and I feel like I'm at my breaking point. I need my faith as an anchor point when I feel overwhelmed. I need that trust to know that no matter what happens, I've still got a connection with God. He's still a presence in my life. And even when I feel like everything is crashing in on me and falling apart, he's still standing firm. And you see that on display. You see an example of that in the life of Job. If you go back in your Old Testament, there's a book in your Old Testament. It looks like Job, but we pronounce it Job. And Job was a guy who lived hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And Job had everything you could ask for. He had wealth. He had possessions. He had a big family. He had status in the community. Everything was going good for Job until one day. One day, all of his stuff gets stolen, gets carried away. All of his wealth is gone. He has a big family, a bunch of kids. All of them are killed in a freak storm. And not long after that, he's covered from head to toe in this awful, painful disease of boils. He's got just these sores all over his body, and they're so excruciatingly painful that he's taking rocks, he's taking pieces of broken pottery and scraping his skin to somehow, I don't know, try to get the boils off of him, somehow get some relief. And you would think that as he's being, I mean, I don't know that I've ever been overwhelmed all at once like Job is in that kind of situation. I don't know that I've lost everything and everyone that I've cared about in one day, followed by a debilitating disease. And you would think that he would have people in his corner like trying to encourage him, trying to help him. I mean, you would think that his wife would at least be helpful. But then you read, you know, Job's story, and his wife is like, man, just curse God and die. Job's wife is like, you'd be better off dead than dealing what you're dealing with. Well, that's not very encouraging. Thanks, honey. So maybe his friends would be a source of encouragement for him. Except that his friends, if you read through the book of Job, his friends spend the bulk of their time telling him how all this stuff that's happening to him, all this stuff that he's being overwhelmed with, is somehow his fault. And blaming him for it. I'm not trying to make this a contest. I don't know that any of us have experienced what Job experienced. But I know a bunch of us have felt overwhelmed before, to our breaking point, and feeling like, I don't know how I'm going to move forward. And in the middle of dealing with those feelings of being overwhelmed and not knowing where the answer is going to come from, look at what Job says in Job chapter 19, verse 25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. And meaning, when you see that phrase, stand on the earth, that he's going to conquer everything else. That when everything else fades away, when everything else falls apart, my God, my Redeemer is going to be the one standing. I mean, look at this statement of faith. Job says, I know that my Redeemer, the one that can rescue me, the one that can pull me out of what I'm dealing with right now, that he is alive, that he is active, that he has that kind of power, and that even if I feel overwhelmed and even if I feel completely crushed, in the end, my God is going to be the one standing, and I'm going to be standing with him. When is he saying this? After everything is better? No. In the middle of being overwhelmed. And look at those first two words. What does Job say? I know. I am convinced that I have a God who can rescue me from this, who will still be standing when everything else falls apart. I know it. Folks, I need that kind of faith. I need that kind of anchor in my life when things get to be too much. I need faith as an anchor point when I feel like nobody cares. When I feel like I'm just dealing with stuff on my own. When I've got problems and I've got stresses, or I'm just feeling lonely. And it feels like nobody else seems to care. Everybody else has their problems to deal with. They got their circle of friends and I'm not a part of it. Or maybe just nobody sees me. Nobody's even paying attention to the fact that I've got struggles, that I'm dealing with some things in my life. And I just feel completely alone and dealing with things all by myself. And maybe that's not a common feeling for all of us, but I guarantee you that's a common feeling for a lot of us. And I'm living life on my own. I'm unseen, I'm uncared for. And when those thoughts creep in, when those emotions creep in, I need to hold on to my faith. I need to use that as my anchor point. I need to secure myself in the fact that somebody cares. So, a story we've talked about before is in Mark chapter 4. I'll give you the quick version of it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Those four books talk about the life of Jesus when he's here on this earth. And if you look in your Bibles, you look in your Bible apps, in Mark chapter 4, you find the story of Jesus being with his disciples in a boat. And he's exhausted, and he goes to the front of the boat, and he goes to sleep. And while they're trying to get across the lake, a huge storm comes. And there's waves crashing on the boat, and there's winds blowing, and it's so bad that the disciples that are on the boat think, this is it, we're going to die. They're trying to get to shore, and they can't. They're probably paddling or not paddling. They're raising the sail or lowering the sail. They don't know what to do. And more waves are crashing, more wind is blowing, and everything seems to be falling apart. And they look at the front of the boat, and they see Jesus is still sound asleep. So they wake him up. Mark chapter 4 and verse 38, the disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Jesus wakes up, I don't know, maybe stands up, looks at the storm, and basically says, stop it. And it does. Storm is gone, wind is calm, waves are calm, everything is completely still. And Jesus looks at his disciples and asks them a question in verse 40. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Do you still have no faith? And for the longest time, I've shared with this with people. I might have even shared this on our Tuesday class as we were going through the book of Mark together. For the longest time, I looked at Jesus' question, and basically he's asking them, do you still have no faith? Do you not believe that I could calm the storm? Do you not believe that I could make the winds go away and make the waves be still? Do you not believe that? For the longest time, that's what I thought Jesus was asking. But if you think about it, up to this point, the disciples wouldn't have an expectation for Jesus to calm a storm because it never had before. I mean, they've seen him perform miracles. He's turned water to wine. He's healed people. They've seen that, but they haven't been in a storm with him before. He hasn't commanded nature before. They're not expecting him to calm the storm. Matter of fact, that's not what they asked for. Go back and look in verse 38 again. What was the question? Teacher, don't you what? Care. Don't you care? Do you care? And Jesus' response is, basically, why would you think I don't? Why would you not believe that I care? Why would you not have faith in my compassion and my concern for you? I feel that way sometimes with God, the same way as these disciples. When I'm stressed, when I'm hurting, when things aren't going the way that I want them to, and I feel like I'm just dealing with it. I feel like I'm doing things on my own. I feel like everybody else has their stuff going on, and I'm just trying to wrestle with this by myself. And I got good people in my life who are willing to help me if I ask them to, but I still have those feelings of dealing with things on my own, feeling unseen sometimes. And even in my own heart, maybe even in my own prayer life, maybe even vocally, I have said to God, don't you care? And I need to listen those moments to hear my God say, yeah, I do. Of course I do. Don't ever doubt that. And maybe you need to hear that too. Maybe you need that anchor point in your life. Maybe you need to hear the voice of God saying, I do care. I care about your job. I care about how that dating relationship is going. I care about your marriage. I care about your kids. I care about this addiction that just is so hard to get rid of. I care about your health. I care about your finances. I care about your hurt. I care about your fears. I care. I care. Even when it seems like nobody else does. I need to hold on to that. I need to have faith in that. I need to trust in that. I need to have faith as an anchor point when God's answer sometimes is no. Oh, man, do I get frustrated with God sometimes. When I see something in my life and I feel like, I mean, I really want this to happen. Matter of fact, I feel like it needs to happen. And I pray to God for it. I pray with sincerity. And I believe that God is listening to my prayers. And I believe that God has the power to actually answer my prayers. And so I have this expectation. This is something good. This is going to be a blessing. It's going to be a blessing to me, or God can use this to bless somebody else. I may even be praying for someone else. And God's answer is no. Man, how do we respond when that happens? When God's answer is no, how do I handle that? Let me ask you this question. And maybe you want to write this down and kind of chew on it on your own a little later. Let me ask you it anyway. It's not going to be on the screen. Question I ask myself, when God's answer is no, do I walk away from my faith or rely more on it? When God's answer is no, do I walk away from my faith or do I rely more on it? When God's answer is no, do I abandon my faith or do I anchor to it? And you're the only one that can answer that question. What do I do when the tough times come and God allows them to come? What do I do when God doesn't do what it is that I hope that he will? How do I handle that? Do I lean away or do I lean in? Do I abandon or do I anchor? A very familiar story to a lot of us is found in the Old Testament book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 3, where these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were commanded to bow down to this idol, and they refused to, and the punishment for not bowing down to the idol was being thrown in a blazing furnace. The king of the Babylonian Empire is going to kill these guys for not bowing down and worshiping his idol. And their response to him is, We don't believe in your idol. We believe in our God. We have faith in our God. Not only do we have faith in him, we believe that he can rescue us, that he can save us from this furnace that you're going to throw us in. We believe he can. We believe he has the power to do that. But look at what they say in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 18. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. What a powerful statement. Even if he doesn't, I'm still going to hold on to my belief and my faith and my trust in him. I believe he can, but even if he doesn't, that's not going to stop me from believing and trusting in him. Oh, I need a faith like that. By the way, God didn't protect them from the furnace. They hoped he would. And he didn't. They got thrown in anyway. Now, he did rescue them from it. They didn't burn up. They walked out completely fine. As a matter of fact, when they get thrown in, Scripture tells us that they look in the fire and the flames that are going around these guys, and they see a fourth person in there. So God didn't save them from the furnace, but he stood with them in it. And that's what he'll do for me too. But I've got to trust that to be true. I've got to anchor myself to that kind of faith, that even when the answer is no, I'm still holding on to him. Real quick, one other place that I need faith like this in my life is not when I necessarily doubt God, is when I doubt myself. When I doubt that I can do the things that God is leading me to do. When I doubt that God, that I can actually do the things that God is putting on my heart to do. When I recognize that there's something in me that it's God's Spirit that's convicting me, or it's other people that are challenging me and saying things to me, or I'm reading something in Scripture and there's something on my heart that says, this is something that you're not doing that you need to start. This is something that you are doing, but you need to take another step forward. We need to be stretched a little bit. We need to be moving a little bit. We need to be doing more than what we are doing. And maybe that's giving more, like we talked about earlier this morning. Or maybe that's hosting people in my home. Or maybe that's giving up some things to let somebody else use some of my possessions, or giving up my time volunteering and serving in some way, and maybe in a way that I never have before, and I think that this is going to fail. I'm going to do terrible at it. I don't even know how to do what it is you're asking me to do. I don't think I can. I don't have faith in myself. I don't see in myself what God sees in me. Well, if we go back to Scripture one more time, another story of a boat in a storm. Jesus' disciples are in a boat in Matthew chapter 14. The storm comes, and they look out across the water as they're wrestling with the waves, and they see somebody walking towards them on the water. They're scared to death. They think it's a ghost. Jesus calls out and says, "Don't be scared, it's me." Peter says, "If it's really you, tell me to come out there to you." Jesus says, "Come on." Peter's never walked on water before. Peter didn't know that he could walk on water. And Jesus calls him to it anyway. And he gets out of the boat and he starts walking towards Jesus. It's this amazing thing. It's defying nature. This shouldn't be happening. The Scripture says that when Peter saw the wind, which is a short way of saying Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, and he started looking at himself and going, "I shouldn't be doing this right now. I'm not supposed to be out here. I'm not supposed to be standing where I am. This shouldn't be happening." He sank. Calls out to Jesus. Jesus grabs him by the hand, rescues him, I guess pulls him back up on top of the water again, and then walk back to the boat. But look at Jesus' question to Peter in Matthew chapter 14. Verse 31, he says, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" And again, for the longest time, I thought that Jesus was saying to Peter, "Why did you doubt me?" But a long time ago, I heard the Christian author and speaker Rob Bell talk about this particular story, and he pointed out something I never thought about before. It's not a question of Peter's faith in Jesus, because Jesus isn't sinking. Jesus is still on top of the water. He's not doubting Jesus' ability to stay on top of the water. What is Peter doubting? His ability. He doesn't doubt that Jesus can be on top of the water. He doubts that he can. Jesus says, why? Why do you not believe in yourself when I believe in you? When I am calling you to something that I know you can do, that I've prepared for you to do, why would you doubt that you can do it? I need to have faith in myself to do whatever it is that God is putting on my heart and leading me to do. Not because of my ability, but because of his. So let me ask you, what's your faith like this morning? Are you anchored to it? How strong is that anchor? How much are you relying on your faith when you're overwhelmed? When it feels like nobody cares? When the answer is no. When you're being stretched and thinking, I don't know that I can do what it is that God's asking me to do. Because God's just asking you to trust, to believe, and to move forward. I could talk about this a lot more, but I'm going to wrap up this morning. Let me tell you about a little bit more about Charles Blondin. You know, he's in front of this crowd and he asks, who thinks that I can carry somebody on my back all the way across? And people say, yeah, you can. We believe you can. And he says, who wants to? Who wants to volunteer? And nobody does. And finally, his manager, the guy that, you know, gets him shows and manages his career, a guy named Harry Colcord, says, okay, Charles, I'll do it. And he climbs on his back. And the two of them go out across the tightrope together. Somebody took a step forward. Somebody took some action combined with their belief. And that was faith. He had faith in Charles to not only get across the tightrope, but not to drop him in the process. Here's the key thing. As they're getting ready, as he's getting ready to take his first step onto the rope, he's got Charles on his back, and he's got Harry on his back, and Charles says to Harry, now, as we go across, you need to be so connected with me that you do what I do. Don't go in a different direction than I'm going. If I lean, you lean. If I sway, you sway. You stick with me and you do what I do. Because if you start going in the opposite direction I'm going, we're going to fall. When I look at my faith, my trust, my hope, and my God, I need to pay attention. I need to ask myself, am I leaning the way he's leaning? Am I taking the steps that he's taking? Am I swaying the direction that he's swaying? Am I anchored and connected to him? Or do I just say, yeah, I believe in him, but I'm going to go my own way? That's a question you have to answer for yourself. We're going to stand up in just a second. We're going to sing a song together. We're going to sing a song about hope and about faith and about putting our trust in God. And as we sing that song together, if you're sitting there this morning, you're thinking to yourself, man, I it's not that I don't believe in God. Or maybe you have wrestled with that. Maybe you have been going, I don't know, I'm for sure I believe in God. But something is convicting me this morning. Something has caused me to want to connect with him, to secure my life in him. And I'm not for sure how to do that, but I want to do that. You're welcome to come down here to the front and share that with us. And we will pray about that, and we will help you get connected with him and anchor your life to him. If you used to have a faith like that, but at some point you and God went different directions, he's ready to welcome you back again. He's ready to keep walking forward in the direction that he knows you need to go, and he's inviting you to come with him. And if you want help with that, if you want to confess that, want prayers for that, you're welcome to come to the front too. But as we get ready to sing, the question I got to ask myself is, where is my faith? And how connected am I to it? And only you can answer that question while together we stand and sing.